I can't tell you what joy I feel when I hear professional plumbers are coming to fix our plumbing problems. I've learned far too much about plumbing over the past month. If any of you know what a slab leak is, we have not been able to find it for a month. Don't try to help at this point. We're just replumbing the building. It needed it anyway, 70 years old, and we have galvanized pipes, so it's time. So thank you for all of your help, though, to those who are helping. So I recently had something very cool shared with me. One of our covenant partners brought some guests with them to a recent service, and the guests were a middle-aged man and his teenage daughter. And father and daughter both commented that it was great to open up their Bibles and follow along in church. Trust me when I tell you this. You don't want to hear from me when you come to church. Your souls really want to hear from God. That's why we dig into His Word. We are here to hear Him speak to each of us. The importance of hearing Jesus will be emphasized in this morning's passages. We will deal with a plethora of parables, and I believe that through these teachings, Jesus is inviting us to follow Him more closely so that we can understand Him more clearly. So you can open up a Bible to Mark chapter 4, grab a pew Bible, your personal Bible, or an app, and I'll pray as we do so. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place. Pray that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we'll be biting off some big chunks of scripture this morning because all of these verses together make up in Mark's gospel the first kind of discourse of Jesus, the first major section of his teachings in Mark's gospel. Even though Jesus is close to the sea, so this whole time he's been kind of around the sea, and he's recruited several fishermen up to this point, he chose mostly to use illustrations having to do with farming. Luckily for you, I know a thing or two about farm life now. This spring, we have 5 planter boxes in our yard. We have successfully harvested some baby spinach and some broccolini. And not to brag, but we have 5 strawberries growing currently. Now, I understand that many of you are from Visalia and Bakersfield and Fresno, and you're used to the city life. So I'll help explain kind of the agricultural nuances, if you will. So we're going to start with this big chunk, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So this is one of Jesus' famous parables, most famous parables. We have already heard a sermon on this parable this year. From a preacher's perspective, it's a really great text to actually preach on because Jesus explains it himself, and so we don't have much to interpret here. The seed is the word, as Jesus tells us, and the word is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that offers forgiveness and grace to those who follow him. The crop that is produced on the good soil is personal faithfulness and growth. And it's also a crop of more believers, thus an expanding of the kingdom of God. When Jesus originally shared this parable, it was quite obvious that he was the original sower of the word. Over and over, this gospel has highlighted the importance of Jesus' preaching. That's why he said he came to preach, to proclaim. But Jesus never intended that he would be the only sower. Those who have received the seed are meant to sow the seed and become sowers themselves. So rather than spend time this morning going into the four different types of soil and clarifying the parable that Jesus has already sufficiently explained, I want to spend a little bit of time on those middle verses, verses 10 through 13, that might be a little bit more confusing for us. These verses mark a transition from the crowd to the closer followers of Christ. This is what happened between when Jesus shared the parable and when he interpreted it. In these verses, Jesus was alone with his disciples, and they asked him what they had just heard. Notice the proximity and the intimacy here. This is a completely different setup than Jesus being pushed offshore on the boat, preaching at the people. Jesus is now with his disciples, close, nearby. Notice when the disciples had questions of Christ, where did they go with their questions? They went to Jesus himself. And Jesus let them know that the secret of the kingdom of God had been given to them. It's not something they earned. It's not something they figured out themselves. It had been given to them. They have special access because of their relationship with Christ. The beauty of this was revealed to me recently. Over the past couple of months, I've been blessed by a new friendship with Chris Beeland, who's played in music with us. Nearly every day, Chris sends me an audio recording of his journal entries that he's been writing. And as Providence would have it, he's been studying the Gospel of Mark. And so this is what he wrote specifically about verse 11, nearly 2 months ago. These are Chris's words. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Jesus invited those around him to come a little bit closer. To you it has been given. To you, personally, because of your honest search, you get the download of revelation. Others, they want to know me from a distance. They're impressed by my miracles, and they show up at my teaching and the feeding of the 5,000. But you are different. You're willing to seek me out and ask me the hard questions. So for that reason, you will know the mystery of the kingdom of God. I will look into your eyes and speak to you directly. How marvelous to be called into the inner chamber of the Lord. Not only is there an eternity of angels and heavenly hosts, but here and now we have communion with Jesus. We share intimate moments that are personally carved out by him because he delights in us. Lord, make us those who travel past the outside camp into the inside to hear you speak as plain as day. That is the desire of all ages. These are the words from Chris. I'm blessed by them each day that you send them, brother. Jesus, although not always impressed by his disciples, right? He's not always necessarily impressed by these guys, was always there for them. He offered them insight, and he offered his very presence to them. But with that free offer came an expectation. Jesus knew that simply understanding was not sufficient. Hearing and perceiving really required a response, required obedience. And one of the not-so-mysterious mysteries of the gospel is that obedience is a natural outgrowth of the gospel. Hearing, receiving, and understanding that you are saved through faith alone by God who sent his son to die on your behalf is going to create in you a desire to obey such a loving God. And Jesus explains as much in the next parable, verses 21 through 25. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So let's pause there. Following this previous parable, it would make sense that the lamp is very much like the seed. But I would suggest that it is more like the seed that has found the good soil. The lamp signifies the understood word, the word that has become illuminated for a person. Notice you and I are not the lamps. In this parable, we are the stewards of the light, and we must live in such a way that does not attempt to hide or dim the impact of that light that we have received. Jesus repeats what he said in verse 9, in verse 23. The phrase, "if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear," means that a person should both hear and heed. As a parent of young ones, right? Have the ears to hear what I'm saying. Do what I'm saying. Do it. It's not enough to just hear what I said. You could repeat it back to me. Thanks for that. I want you to do what I told you to do. So let the light shine brightly by doing what Jesus has asked you to do, by letting the gospel take deep root, not in your heart, and so that you can grow in Christ-likeness. And as a person grows, then they will gain even more understanding about the truth that Jesus teaches. That is what verses 24 and 25 are talking about. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." This is a commonly misunderstood passage in the Bible. This is not talking about material things. What's the whole theme so far? This idea of understanding Christ, of hearing his word. This is how my study Bible explains those verses. Measure refers to the attitude with which the word of Jesus is being received. If the hearer embraces Jesus' message of the kingdom in a rich and profound way, then he says that still more will be added to you. That is, God will take up residence in that heart and give increased understanding and blessing. The person who welcomes God's rule and presence will be given more of God's intended fruit. The one who depends on his own resources without receiving the reward will lose even that. The longer a person is walking with Jesus, then the more they get it. They understand things that they once didn't. And sometimes, and I'll just admit for myself, sometimes we are unable to even explain it to other people or to ourselves. Sometimes we can't even make sense of it. We just know it because Jesus has revealed it to us. He is the one who grows our understanding, which we see clearly in the next parable, verses 26 through 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." So again, we're back to the seeds and the farming, but now Jesus takes on a different role in this parable. He is no longer the sower because it says here that the farmer lacks understanding about where growth comes from. Jesus knows all, so he cannot be the farmer here. That means that we're the farmers. We are now meant to sow plentifully and work the fields. But in our laboring, that is in our proclamation of the word, the planting of the seeds, the praying to God, in our good deeds, we must always remember that God is the one who's in charge of the growth. Even to this day, some of the most brilliant minds, horticulturalists, scientists, they marvel at this process, the germination of a seed into this subsequent growth. If we're still marveling about it today, how much more so were they marveling about it thousands of years ago? Now, they had tried and true farming practices at that time, but every farmer knew that the ultimate success was dependent on forces that were outside of their control. That is what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's saying about the kingdom of God. It is outside of human control, but we can count on it growing. There's a component of us being seed scatterers, but Jesus made it clear that the fruit comes from the work of God alone. Now, this is not a reason for us to skip out on laboring, okay? Presbyterians often labeled the frozen chosen. This is not one of those instances where just we trust God with all the growth. I don't have to do anything at all. That's not what's being said. Even in this parable, the farmer does something, right? We have roles to play. We prepare the soil, we plant those seeds, we work the ground, we water, we prune as Jesus tells us to do. And ultimately, we harvest the crop. We get to gather up the fruit that God has grown from the seed, and we have a feast, like old times, commemorating the Lord of the harvest. But we get to go out in the fields and collect the harvest. And we get to marvel at the reality that the smallest of seeds can have the most significant results. Look at verses 30 through 32. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." I preached a sermon on this parable a few months ago. Considering you all pay such careful attention and take copious notes and then go home and study them, I won't bore you with a bunch of repetition. But for the benefit of those who might not have been here or who are visiting, I'll give you a little bit of the gist of it. The essence of the parable is found in the miraculous contrast, right, between this minuscule seed and its eventual growth into this healthy plant. A tiny little seed grows into a plant that can be up to 8 to 12 feet tall. The kingdom of God is like the mustard seed in that it is both pervasive and persistent. Mustard has a vigorous growth cycle. Seeds germinate between 5 to 10 days and they grow quickly. The time taken from sowing seed to harvesting it is around 90 days. Mustard seeds reproduce quickly. We should all know that by now, right? After this winter, those our hills and mountains are covered by those yellow plants. That's a variation of a mustard plant. They're everywhere. People of God, rest assured that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. It's our safe refuge, like those birds. It's our safe refuge in a chaotic world, and it's the only hope for both sinners and saints alike. We might not always see the growth around us, but take heart. Pastor Rick gave us a sermon a few months ago as well. The kingdom is expanding all over the world in the most unlikely places. The same can happen here. So let's look at our final two verses for this morning, verses 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Obviously, Jesus did not exclusively speak in parables. This is an example of hyperbole that highlights the importance he placed on illustrations in his teaching. But these parables often required more thorough explanation. The disciples, who were admittedly often confused, enjoyed a privileged position. It was a privilege for them to be near Christ. Those outside, they can understand something of the meaning of parables, but that knowledge is only partial. To the disciples, however, Jesus explained everything. Do you know that we share that same privileged position right here, right now, that those disciples did 2,000 years ago? Not only do we have constant access to Jesus' explanations in the Word of God, but we also have direct access to his Holy Spirit, which is the great illuminator, the one who explains things to us and for us. And just like the disciples, when we walk in intimacy with Jesus, he opens our eyes to understanding. Just like any other relationship you have in your life, right? The longer you're with that person, the more you begin to understand them, what makes them tick. Intimacy with Christ is an important component of this. Now, while fruit, growth, and harvesting are definitely important themes in this set of teachings, I would argue that the seed is what really takes center stage. Without the seed, that is, without the gospel, then meaningful spiritual growth and eternal life cannot happen. Without the seed, intimacy with the triune God cannot happen. Without the seed, satisfaction for our souls cannot happen. I went to Albertsons. I bought some mustard seeds. Okay, they're not like Middle Eastern mustard seeds. They're just plain old yellow mustard seeds. See, these seeds, they might not look like much to the rest of the world. But this is what we have. This is what we've got. So whether we're stumbling or we're sauntering through life, we just scatter seeds. Whatever's going on in your life, just scatter seeds. share your story about your life with Jesus. You've been rescued. You've been forgiven. Your life's been restored. Your marriage is better. God's saved you. Jesus has rescued you. You're loved eternally. You've been given a purpose. This is the seed, the gospel, what people come here for. We've got it. Offer it to them. God will make it grow in his time. But don't stop spreading it. Don't put it under a bed or a basket. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you offer this gift freely to us, that you're the one who opens up our eyes to it and we receive it, that you are good, that you, in fact, did come for us, that because of what you've done for us, God, we have access to God. We have access to the Father. Lord, help us each to grow in our intimacy with you. Help us to love you more each and every day. And God, we beg you, rub off on us. The more we spend time with you, just rub off on us so that we can be seed scatterers wherever we go, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, God. There's people around us who desperately need to know you. May we offer you to them, and may we trust you that you will bring growth in due time. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.